Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
Of God, Mark chapter number 8, verse number 22. And he come to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he's restored and saw every man clearly. You may be seated. I want to talk to you for a few moments today on the subject, the Let's Do It Again God. That's the kind of God we've got. Let's do it again. The Let's Do It Again God. I love the particular word that's used in this 23rd verse. He put his hands on him and asked him if he saw aught. That word aught is an interesting word. It's used to express probability or natural consequence. In other words, Jesus said, do you see as people see when I put my hands on them? And obviously the answer would be no, and we'll get to that in just a short time. But you know, it's been said, and I'm sure that you've heard it said many times, that insanity is repeating the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Number one, that's a misquote. Number two, that's attributed to Einstein. And so I just checked it out to see if Einstein ever said that. You know, there's a little deal you can use called quote investigator. Quote investigator is when you find a cliche or a quote and it's attributed to somebody, you go to that quote investigator and see if those people really said that. Here's what quote investigator said about Einstein, saying insanity is repeating the same thing over and over, expecting different results. Quote investigator, there is no substantive evidence that Einstein wrote or spoke the statement above. In fact, it's listed within a section from Princeton University, and it's listed under the heading misattributed to Einstein, the ultimate quotable Einstein. He never said it. In fact, the earliest known quote of that and the first time it ever appeared was in 1981, and it was an instruction pamphlet written by the Narcotics Anonymous organization to drug addicts, and the real quote is this: insanity is repeating the same mistakes and expecting different results. The truth is, almost everything that is productive and fruitful in your life is because you've done things over and over and over and over. I saw the sun come up one time, but I would like to see it come up over and over and over. It rained one time, I'd like to see it rain again and again and again. I come to God's house not one time, but over and over again. I prayed one time, but I pray over and over and over. I praise God one time, but I praise Him over and over. I give once, but I'm going to give over and over and over. And my New Year's resolution, I told you on Wednesday, is I want to give more. I want to do more. I want to be more. I'm going to accomplish more. Praise God. I have what Becky calls the gift of perverseness. If you want to motivate me, just tell me I can't do something. I used to pastor the worst person in the city of San Antonio. He was just a mean man. And when I first came to San Antonio, he joined our church. Just a mean man. And I've learned a lot about people by training animals. I've trained hundreds and hundreds of horses. There is no such thing as a mean horse. There's a fearful horse. And then somebody treats them badly, and then they become mean. Same thing with people. The reason why people are mean is, number one, they were afraid. Number two, somebody treated them badly, and then they became mean. When you look on your television and you see somebody that has committed an atrocious act, if they had been raised in my home, they would not have committed that act. If they had been raised in your home, they would not have. They are a product of their environment. People are made mean because they're hurt. And so we need to realize that. And so God wants us to be people that are very, very careful in what we do. But we need to do the right things over and over and over again. Elisha's dying request to the king Joash, the king of Israel. Syria had been a lifelong enemy of Israel and caused them untold pain. Elisha was dying. The Bible said it this way: he had the sickness whereon he died. But on his deathbed, Joash, the king of Israel, came to him and said, "What can I do to defeat Syria?" And he said, "Smite the ground." The Bible said that Joash smote the ground three times, and Elisha was wroth. He was angry because he did not do the same thing over and over again. And he said, "Well, you'll smite Israel three times, but if you had smitten the ground five times, you would have smitten them five times." In other words, you simply did not do the same thing over and over and over again. So here Jesus touched this man, and this man ought to have had perfect vision, but he did not. Jesus asked him the question, "See you as you ought?" The man could have said, "Well, I'm better." If he was just satisfied to be better, Jesus would have probably walked away. If he'd said, "Well, I'm okay," Jesus would say, "If you're satisfied, I'm satisfied." But Jesus was so many things, God in the flesh. But he was also a great teacher. Great teachers. You see, Nicodemus confirms that Jesus was a great teacher. He talked about it in John 3 when he said, "I know that thou art a teacher come from God." Jesus was a great teacher, a great communicator. And John said that in John 3:2. And Nicodemus said it in 3:2. Four things that make a great teacher. Number one, you got to know your material. People can tell whether you know your material or not. I watch a preacher on television, and he thinks he's a lot better preacher than he is. And I can tell you that because he's never prepared. He just wings it all every time he gets up. I watch him on stream because I know him, and I just sort of want to see how bad he is every time I watch him, and he's tragic. But I can tell he does not have his material because he thinks he's a lot better than he is. You have to prepare and know your material to be a good teacher. The second thing is you have to condescend to the status of your student. In other words, if you're going to teach somebody, you've got to put yourself in their place and say, "What do they know? Where are they coming from? What's their background? How can I relate this to them in a way that they will do that?" The Bible said in Romans 12:16, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit." The Bible said about Jesus, he was such a great teacher that the common people heard him gladly. He was the infinite teacher. He was the God of the universe. He had all wisdom, and yet he could break it down so simply that the most common of people in his generation could understand him. There was a man in the Cajun region of South Louisiana that I knew, pastored a church, and he was absolutely brilliant. He had a PhD and I forgot what, but he pastored a lot of Cajun people, and most of them had not gone through high school. And he would be preaching, but they had him trained. They had one lady that when he was over their head, she'd just say, "Break it down for us, preacher." And he would stop and reassess. "I'm going over their head." He would get it down to where they could understand. And he built a successful church because he could condescend to their level of education. Jesus did that. Number three, you have to know your audience. Jesus was a master at that. I recommended a friend of mine to preach to another friend, and it didn't go well last year. And I asked the pastor that he went to preach for, because he's a great preacher. I said, "How'd it go?" He said, "Not good." I said, "Why not?" He said, "He didn't understand who we are." He said, "We're just a little Pentecostal church." And he said, "We just like it real simple." And said, "He was right over our heads." And he said, "It was like he was a psychiatrist." And he said, "That's not who we are. We're just a little Pentecostal church. We just want him to preach the Bible." You've got to know your audience. And here's the fourth thing. And number four is the most important. Revisit the occasion patiently until the recipient has received the desired objective, until they get it. I tell preachers, young preachers all the time, they ask me about preaching. I said, there's two things you ought to ask yourself if you're going to preach. Number one, before you start, what am I going to try to do? And then when you get back to your office, ask yourself, did I do it? And I ask myself those two questions every time I preach, and usually the one at the end, unfortunately, is no, I didn't do what I tried to do. I might have done part of it, but I'm never, ever quite satisfied that I was able to communicate what the Lord gave me and what I felt as effectively as I wanted to, because I know if I had, there would have been better results. Sometimes we're like the impatient teenager. How many people have got kids? The impatient teenager, his daddy came to him and said, son, I just bought me a computer and I don't know how to run the computer. Would you show me? And he said, okay, Dad. So he worked with him a while and finally said, Dad, I'm sorry. I just can't help you. You just don't get it. He started to walk off and his father said, wait just a minute. All I'm asking you is that you show me the same patience in your teaching that I showed you when I was trying to teach you to eat with a spoon and you was shoving it in your mouth with both hands. Just show me that same patience. Shirley Dobson said that life is a circle. Her husband's the great James Dobson, the psychologist, said life is a circle. She said, when I was a little girl, she said, when I would be in the driver back in the passenger seat, back in those days, if kids could sit in the front, she said, every time my mother came to a stoplight, she would reach over and put her hand out. She said, the other day I was taking my mother, and she's 80-some years of age. I came to a stoplight. I reached over and talked and put my hand on my mother so she wouldn't be thrown into the dash, even though she had a seatbelt on. Life is a circle. I was right up here at O'Connor Road one time in the Jim's restaurant, and there was a family there that had a special needs son. He was about 16 years of age. And they were trying to teach the 16-year-old son how to eat a piece of cherry pie by himself. It was quite a scene. He had it on the table. He had it on the floor. He had it on his clothes. He had it on the chair. He had it smeared all over his face. But finally, he accomplished it, perhaps, I guess, better than he ever had, because the entire family applauded. Before you judge someone that has special needs, you need to realize in the eyes of the Father, we're all special needs. It takes a long time for him to get his lessons through to us. And so when you look at this story, here was a man that was brought to Jesus. It didn't even say that he came willingly. He was brought to Jesus as a blind man. The first thing that Jesus did was he led him out of town. If you're going to experience something new, you have to leave those things that are mentally familiar to you. You'll never, ever get something from God until you allow God to work with your mind. It's not just enough that he works with your lame leg or your finances. You have to let God manipulate your mind, and you will find yourself in unfamiliar territory, hearing things you've never heard, experiencing things you never experienced, changing your mind about things that you've believed forever. When he led that man out of town, this man had been blind for a long time. He was very comfortable in his blindness as long as he was in the town of his nativity. But when he got in unfamiliar territory, he could no longer exist as a blind man. Before he knew how many steps it was from his front door to the post office, he knew exactly where to turn. He had done it so many times. He knew exactly how far it was to the grocery store, how far it was to the restaurant. But once he got out of town, he was totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're going to have a life-changing experience with Christ, you're going to have to be totally dependent upon him. You can't be satisfied with your limited condition or your blindness. You're going to have to realize, Jesus Christ, I want to be changed, and you're the only changing agency there is, and so I'm going to totally depend upon you. Number two, Jesus spit on his eyes. I know people that would rather be blind than have Jesus spit in their face. But friend, I am so sold out to Christ, no matter what he needs to do to me to get me where I need to be, I submit myself to him. The recipient must humble himself to the greater if you're going to have a real miracle that Jesus Christ wants you to have. And now Jesus asked him that great question. Jesus asked him if he saw aught after he laid hands on him. The question is, are you satisfied with your vision? He said, I see men as trees walking. If the blind man had said it's better or good enough, Jesus would have stopped right there. If you're satisfied, God's satisfied. God said, you knock, I'll open. You seek, and I will make sure that you find. You ask, and you will receive. But if you don't ask, you don't get. If you don't knock, the door don't open. If you don't seek, you don't find. Jesus said constantly, let's do it again. When that man said, I see men as trees walking, Jesus realized it did not happen as it ought to. You see, what God has done is a perfect work in Christ. And every time Christ approaches you, there are things that ought to happen. Now, the reason why the man saw men as trees walking was not because of Jesus' failure or inefficiency. There was something in that man that limited Christ. But even in that, Jesus said, let's just do it again. Friend, I'm going to tell you that Christ has offered you thousands of things in your life, and some of them you have received and been a recipient of, and some you have not. Well, Jesus is here today, said, let's do it again, because I am a great teacher, and I'm going to teach it till you get it right. That's what God does. He does it over again. When you study the book of Genesis, and you look at creation, you realize that creation, as good as it was, did not work out well, because the next verse said it was void, and God said, let's do it all over again. When you look at Adam and Eve, they were to be the perfect partners with God, but it didn't work out very well because they sinned. And so God said, let's do it all over again. When you study the history of Israel, it's a history of victories and failures with God saying, let's just do it all over again. When you study the great story of the man that went down to the potter's house and saw the man working, the potter working with the clay, and it was marred and apparently ruined, the potter simply said, let's put it on the wheel and let's do it all over again. When God says his mercy is new every morning, that's because he wants to do it all over again. When God says the righteous man falleth seven times, but he rises again, that's because God said, let's do it all over again. When God chose Peter to preach at Pentecost, he was exemplifying the fact that let's do it all over again, because here's the man that knew me, cursed me, denied me, but I'm ready to do it all over again. Does that tell you something about God? Does that tell you that God will no wise cast you out? Does it tell you that in 2017 you might not have risen to the pinnacle of success that God had for you, but on the eve of 2018, God's message to this church, God's message to your pastor and your bishop, God's message to everyone in this building, let's do it all over again. Let's do it till it works. Let's do it until you see men clearly, until you see things and experience things as you should. There's two things that happened when Jesus touched the man and asked him if he saw his aught, and he said, well, I see men as trees walking. Number one, there is no record that Jesus condemned him. He didn't even address the fact that it didn't work properly. He didn't say, well, it's not my fault, it's your fault. The first thing you have to realize is when it didn't work as it ought to, that Jesus did not upbraid him. I love that word, upbraid. It's found in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That word upbraid means he will not reproach you. I might be a special needs boy trying to learn to eat a piece of cherry pie, but my Lord never upbraids me. I might be as special need as any preacher you've ever seen, but the Lord does not upbraid me. You might be the most pitiful saint that's ever walked through the doors of Living Way Church, but let me tell you about the one and the only one that matters. Because the pastor don't matter, and the bishop don't matter, and the man sitting next to you don't matter. The only one that matters is Jesus, and I promise you, he will never upbraid you. Just because he touched you and did his work, and you see men as trees walking, does not mean he's going to scold you, or chastise you, or beat you, or reject you. It means he's going to say, let's just do it all over again. What a God we have. You see, not only am I the man of second chance, I'm the man of a thousand chance. I can't tell you how many times when I have pitifully failed, even though God has given me all the tools and all the attributes, I have failed God miserably. And when I looked up at Him in fear, He looked down at me with a smile on His face, and I've become so accustomed to what He says, let's just do it all over again. What a teacher He is, because He can make the dumbest of us become the brightest, the sick of us become the wellest, the feeble of us become the strongest, because He's going to do it over and over and over and over until it works in us. And number two, He did not upbraid him, number one, and number two is my subject. And he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Jesus simply said, the second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to do it again. Friend, you might have failed miserably in whatever area of life you're grappling with, but Jesus said, in 2018, we're going to do it all over again, and it's going to work this time. Who's made you feel like you ought to quit? If you go to a church that makes you feel like you ought to quit, you need to change churches. If you've got friends that make you feel like you ought to quit, you need to get new friends. If you've got comforters like Job had, cast them aside. I'm simply not going to quit, no matter who rejects me. This is what God is saying for us today for 2018. Let's do it all over again. Darrell F. Zanuck, long dead, was one of the major Hollywood producers. And so he interviewed a man that wanted to be a movie star. He said to him, your ears are too big. You look like an ape. You couldn't possibly be in the movies. And with those statements, he dismissed and rejected Clark Gable. Clark Gable found him another producer. Somebody's rejected you. You need to find you another producer. The biggest stars in Hollywood have experienced rejection. Somebody said to her, in fact, it was CBS, said, with your voice, nobody's ever going to let you on the air. Are you out of your mind to think anyone would ever let you broadcast? That's what producer Don Hewitt in 1958 from CBS said to Barbara Walters. She just went across the street to NBC. The rest is history. You are stiff and unappealing. You ain't got it, kid, said the Columbia producer Jerry Toskovitz when he rejected Harrison Ford and advised him to go get a job as a short order cook. You have a chip on your tooth. Your Adam's apple sticks out too far, and you talk too slow, said the executives at Universal Pictures when they rejected Clint Eastwood in 1959. People will dismiss you. Don't let them. You've got a God on your side. Your book will never sell, said the literary agent when he reviewed and refused in the early 70s Danielle Steele's book. She hired a new agent and went on to sell 400 million books. Friend, I'm telling you, you can't listen to people. They don't have your best interest at heart. They don't care. They're thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about you. But there is a God that said, no matter what you've tried and failed, let's just do it all over again. God's in this house right now. I don't know why you want to quit. Because if you quit, you'll have to quit by yourself, because God won't quit with you. I don't know why you want to turn around, because God won't turn around with you. His face is set like a flint for you. I don't know why you want to backslide, because God doesn't want to backslide with you, and He refused to do it. God is saying right now to somebody in this building, the devil is a liar. Your mother-in-law is a critic, and your best friend is not much help. I am on your side. Let's just do it all over again. Friend, I have found out that when I do not reach my goal, the only thing I can do is stand up, appeal to my God, and not one time has He said stop, quit, go away, you're bothering me, get out of my face. Every time he looks upon me with those brown steel gazing eyes, and he said, let's just do it all over again. And things that I failed at so many times, if I just keep doing them, finally it gets done right. Because God is on my side. And if there's anything God likes, is somebody that will stick to it. Somebody that will not give up. Somebody that will not quit. You've got dreams and you've got goals, and some of those did not come to pass in 2017. And you see men as trees walking, you say, well, at least it's better than it was. Satisfying yourself with good when you could be great is an affront to God. Because God didn't call you to be good, He called you to be great. God called you to be fantastic. God called you to be overcomer. God didn't call you to be mediocre. God called you to be a champion. And you say, well, I don't have enough education. For every one of you that say that, there's 10,000 people that have succeeded without education. You say, I have physical limitations. For everybody that says that, you have people that have those same limitations that have achieved. One of my favorite stories is the smallest man in the NBA. And every time he became a great star, and he was only 5'3" or 5'4". And every time he was interviewed, the people that would interview him say, how does it feel to be so short? And one day he blew up and he said, I'm not short. He said, these people I play basketball with are freaks. Every one of them. They're too tall. I'm the size everybody ought to be. Hey, friend, I want to tell you, you're the right size because God made you that way. I want to tell you, you're the right color because God made you that way. I want to tell you, you've got the right personality because God gave you that personality. What the devil has done is told you, well, I need to be satisfied because God's touched me and it didn't work. Well, it kind of worked, but it didn't work like God wants it to work, because God wants you to rise up with total victory, to get up every morning and say, thank God I'm who I am. I don't want to be anybody else. I don't want to be the president. I don't want to be the president of the bank. I want to be me because God has created me in His image, and I'm going to get up today and I'm going to turn my world upside down, and my scoffers are going to admit that I have succeeded. My critics are going to have to give in and say, I didn't think it would happen. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when I get up every morning, it doesn't matter who is against me, because I am totally convinced, Brother Leslie, that God is on my side. And I love it when you compliment me, but when you criticize me, it makes me wholly mad. And when I get wholly mad, I do even better. So bring your criticism on, because God has called me. And every time I don't do what I need to do, God says, let's just do it again. Let's just do it again. Somebody in this building right now has had a great failure in 2017, but I am speaking to you that 2018 is going to be your year of your greatest success, because God has brought you to this church on a Sunday morning to tell you, let's just do it again. Will you stand on your feet and give God some praise? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The man that helped me receive the gift of the Holy Spirit was a talented guy. He could sing, he could play music. He was a good speaker. He had one problem. He had no self-esteem. He had been an alcoholic before he got saved. And if you're not very careful, the residue of what you were before you got saved will taint what you are supposed to become. And it did. He shook that forever. I'm an alcoholic. I'm an alcoholic. He hadn't drank a drop in years. He was married with a beautiful wife and a beautiful little girl and a great family and a ministry. But it was just, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. He didn't feel like he was competent to pastor, and he just traveled. He got up one day in the city of Indianapolis, Indiana. He said, as sure as you're speaking to me, Steve, the voice of God spoke to me. He said, was it audible? It was audible to me, he said. He said, tell your wife to pack a bag. We're going for a trip. And he said, the first thing God said, fill your tank up with gas. It's going to be a good long drive. Said, I filled my car up with gas, and God told me what road to get on. I got on that road and drove. God said, turn here, turn there. He said, that went on a big part of the day. Finally, I was in Kentucky, came into a town, and God said, this is your town. He had tried so many times to do what he was about to do and failed. But one last time, God said, let's just do it again. He's driving down the street, and he said, he saw a building. It was empty. And he said, I stopped in front of that because the Lord told me to. And he said, I was rubbing the door off of this, the dirt off of this empty window, and looking in, a man by a voice behind me said, sir, can I help you? He said, I was just looking into this building to see if it was available for rent. And the guy said, well, I'm the mayor of this little town. I own this building. Yes, for rent. He said, what do you want? He said, I want to start a church. He said, we don't need any more churches, but he said, I'd like to get the rent money. He said, I guess I'd rent it to somebody if they was a holy roller preacher. He said, that's what I am. And the mayor stepped back and he said, well, I said, I'd do it. So he rented him that building for nearly nothing. So he opened the doors, cleaned it up and opened the doors. His wife played music and he played a guitar and they sang and were talented and he was a good preacher. But he just failed so many times. They had their first service and nobody came. They had their second service and nobody came. They had the third service and nobody came. He did that for over 2 months. One Sunday he walked out there looking at what he thought was going to be an empty building. When he stepped out of his office and walked out there, everybody in the town was in that building. He said, when I preached, they got the Holy Spirit all over the building. Overnight, he had a successful church. And he said, when I talked to the mayor said, I told him, I watched the guy. He's the real deal. Let's go to his church. And he built an instant church. But the point is, he had missed it so many times. He saw men as trees walking so many times, but he just kept doing it because God would say, let's do it again. Wasn't nothing wrong with God. It was all in him. All the failure for me to become what God wants me to be is in me. And I know that. But the good news is that God never ever says, well, you might as well quit. You ain't got it. God always looks at me and says, man, you got it. Let's just do it again. And I can be as pitiful as I want to be and say, but God, I've tried and it didn't work. And God, I'm not as talented as somebody else. And I can just go through a whole litany of things. And God doesn't even comment. He just waits. And when I get through with all of my excuses, God said, let's do it again. There's somebody in this building right now. You've tried so many times. And it has not worked. But I can tell you, I've got a message from God for you on the last day of 2017. And that is, let's do it again. Let's do it again. If God has spoken to you today, this is not for everybody. But if God has spoken to you today, and you know that you've wanted to quit and you wanted to stop, but there was just something inside of you that won't let you, even though people have tried to get you to, that's God. And God has said, let's do it again. If you're in this room right now and you've not achieved what you desire and you've not achieved what you know is God's destiny for your life, whether it's spiritual, secular, whether it has relationship, whether it's making money, a job, whether it's a missionary call, whatever it is, if it has not come to fruition in your life, but it's still a gnawing little thing down inside of you, that's the God that won't let you go. And he said, let's do it again. You're not going to walk here bumping into things and seeing men as trees walking. You're going to see men as men. And the Bible said that Jesus touched his eyes again, and this time he saw clearly. And God's going to do that for somebody in this building today. Becky is singing, I'm through, on our last Sunday for 2017. Somebody.